Romans chapter 11, notice the last verse of chapter 10. But as to Israel, he says, all the day long did I spread out my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Chapter 9 is Israel in the past. Chapter 10 is Israel in the present. Chapter 11 is Israel in the future. As for Israel, God says, all day long did I spread out my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Verse 1, chapter 11. I say then, did God cast off his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew. Or know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But if it is by grace, it is no more of work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Both of these words, pleruno, and also porao, one of them is like a rock, and the other one means to be parched, so that's a more accurate translation. It says, the rest of them were hardened, according as it is written. Verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this very day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow thou down their back always. I say then, did they stumble that they might fall? God forbid. But by their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? But I speak to you that are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I glorify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy them that are my flesh, and may save some of them. You remember, I was telling you how to save souls. This is one that I did not tell you, but I had it down. I provoke them to jealousy, they that are my flesh, and may save some of them, to save by provocation. For, if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive, was grafted in among them, and didst come partaker with them of the root and of the fatness of the olive tree, glory not over the branches. But if thou gloriest, it is not thou that bearest the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold then, the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity. But toward thee, God goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening, in part, hath befallen Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are not repented of. For as ye in time past were disobedient to God, but now have obtained mercy by their disobedience, even so have these also now been disobedient, that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now obtain mercy. For God hath shut up all unto disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Father, let us know that we have read all these words. Let us know that they make a deep impression upon our heart. But then, while we stand in amazement, at the same time, we confess that we are not able to enter into them all, to understand them to perfection. And we thank you for that, our God, because that is what you told us. How unsearchable are your judgments, and your ways past finding out, that they are unsearchable, our God. They cannot be searched. If our Father, they cannot be traced out. They cannot be traced out. And so we thank you for what you have shown us and told us, and let that be sufficient for us. And in our time together, we pray, our God, that we may take to heart and understand something with certainty, and our Father, trust you by faith for the other things that we do not understand. We thank you for the blessings of the day, for this hour that is before us. Bless us this time also, we ask of thee. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank God for this. It's like turning to the last chapter of Revelation. You read the first 21 chapters, and there is confusion. You know a little bit, but you do not know everything. But you turn to the last few chapters, and you understand that all things turn out well in the end. Is that not enough? You say yes, but I would like to know some more along the way. And God has told us all that we need to know, and all that we are going to know, until we see him face to face. Because he says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but then face to face. Then shall I fully know, even as also I was fully known. So now they are unsearchable and past finding out, but then we'll know fully, we'll understand. But one thing that I know, that in that last day, all shall work out according to the purpose of God, according to election. I wanted to tell you about the foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God, the election of God. All of these things are so important. But what I told you concerning the things in chapter 9, when it says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he pardons. This is in the area of the foreknowledge of God, the predestination, the election of God. And there are so many things about these three words that you could not comprehend them all, but all of them are involved in what ultimately is going to come to pass. But he's told us this. It speaks about the foreknowledge of God and the predestination of God, and it speaks about the calling and the justification and the glorification. And so since I've been called and justified, and I'm promised that I'm going to be glorified, I shall simply continue to search the Scriptures to know more of his ways and his judgment as I go through life. Listen to what Job says. Job says, concerning God and his mighty acts, he said, lo, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? And so all we know from what we see and what we have read are but the outskirts of his ways, are but a whisper. And at the same time, God says, if I gave you the thunder of my power, you would not be able to understand. So let us see what we can see for certain. I told you this, that all that happens in the Word of God is upon the basis of grace. The election is an election of grace. And if you do not know what that means, and if you insist on putting something in it about you and something that you were going to do, Paul says, no, it is an election of grace. And if it is of grace, it is not of work, or else grace is no more grace. But men are determined to say, God saw something in me that was going to happen. God saw something in me that I was going to do, and that made him choose me. Then grace is no more grace. You say, but I cannot comprehend it. That's what I told you from chapter 11. His ways are unsearchable. His judgments past tracing out. But all of his judgments, he told us, are right and true. And the judge of all the earth shall never do wrong. The judge of all the earth shall do right. And so we read in chapter 9, and this is what is so good for us. From chapter 9, will you understand that God is God, that he is supreme, and he is not going to have any creatures of the dust coming and arguing with him and criticizing him and pulling him down. God says, I am God, and there is no other. And until you learn that, you will never be satisfied in life. To learn what God is, and then to accept by faith what God does. I told you some of the things, some of the whispers that he's given us about himself, but there are so many things he does not tell us about. And this is one I've never understood. Why, our Savior, I told you this morning that when there were 10 lepers, they said, Lord, have mercy upon us. And he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And all 10 of them were healed. And yet, when he was at that pool in Jerusalem, and it was filled with sick people, he disregarded every sick person surrounding that pool, waiting for the movement of the waters, and he went and found one impotent man and said to him, wilt thou be made whole? And he healed him. Would you tell me why he passed by the others when he just as easily could have healed all of them as he healed 10 lepers? You say, no. Well, it's going to be that way your whole life long. I must know that he's able, but he is not going to. And I have to resign myself to this. And if I am spiritual, I can accept it by faith, and it's not resignation. I can say, the judge of all the earth has done right. But I want you to understand that it will seem as if he's done wrong. And two, when you look about and see everything's going wrong according to you, but not according to God. It says, God's purpose according to the election. And this purpose of God is according to the election of grace, and so nothing is going wrong. His purpose, his plan, his determination, who can say them? Nobody can. And this is the attitude of the Lord Jesus, and I want it to comfort your heart. Our Savior came and preached perfectly. He preached the content that God would have man to hear, and he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and he demonstrated it by miracles. And those that saw most of his miracles repented not. And having upbraided these cities, the Lord Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and did reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. Can you accept things that way? The Lord Jesus did, and so we must. So understand, when you think things are going wrong, lift your eyes to heaven and say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and Lord of earth as well. Is he Lord just of heaven, or is he Lord of heaven and earth? The Savior says of both, and that God hid these things from the wise and prudent. The God who can reveal can also hide. And the God who has mercy can also pardon. And whatever he chooses, whatever pleases him, the Lord Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And that is what we have to do now. But what is so remarkable is that when things happen to Israel, and you wonder why they should happen to Israel, this is the severity of God. But then things happen to the Gentiles, and you wonder why they should happen to Gentiles. This is the goodness of God. Then you are not able to understand. But finally, what God tells us is this. Yes, there was goodness to Israel for a while, and now there is goodness to the Gentiles. He said, but eventually there is going to be goodness to Jew and Gentile. All are going to be blessed. And I want to bring out this truth now to put an end to those that emphasize chapter 9 to the exclusion of chapter 11. Look in chapter 9. I want you to hear this. Chapter 9, and look at verse 18. So then, he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Mercy and hardening. Well, some, like Pharaoh, hardened. Some, like Zacchaeus, mercy. And so, let's look now in chapter 11. I want you to see this. Verse 32. For God hath shut up all unto disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. Do you understand that? It says in chapter 9, mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. It says in chapter 11, the hardness is not there at all. It says, he hath shut up all unto disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. Which means, as I told you again and again, there is no man who at one time in his life has not had enough light from God to be pointed to the way of salvation, and in our time, to be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this is so, then man cannot say there has not been mercy. What has happened is this. Understand Israel. They are seeking after the righteousness of God, and God is waiting and waiting, and they try and try and try to attain righteousness. And he gave them the law from the time of Moses until the time of Christ. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth was given by Jesus Christ. And so they had all that time. And God said, you will never attain righteousness by that law of righteousness that you have set up in your own mind. And what God has done is this. This is the picture. When in Luke 5, a net is thrown into the lake, it is engulfed with a great multitude of fishes. The fishes are engulfed in that net. And so it says here, God has engulfed all men. He has shut up all men unto disobedience. He's not saying, let this man try it through self-righteousness. He's shut up all men unto disobedience. Why? Not that he might condemn them, but that he might have mercy upon all. And therefore, let no one ever say, God never draws certain men. God is not concerned in the salvation of some men. It says that God has made this pronouncement of disobedience unto all men, that he might have mercy upon all. I thought, when a judge found out that someone was guilty and disobedient to the laws on the book, that judgment was passed. But God is one who pronounces disobedience upon all, that he might have mercy upon all. And so there is not one sinner who is omitted from the mercy that God bestows upon lost men. This is what he tells us. Some would say this, because man is determined somehow to limit the mercy of God. It is limited. According to what we are told in chapter 9, mercy upon whom I will have mercy, I'll harden whom I will. But here, things have changed, and God has decreed that all are disobedient, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, some say this, and it's very, very cunning. It's like those who say, oh yes, Jesus died for all men. Now, they will tell you that. Well, what do you mean by Jesus died for all men? Why, he died for all men without distinction. You see, he died for some Jews and he died for some Gentiles. He died for all men without distinction. Well, did he die for all men without exception? Oh no, not that. He did not die for all men without exception. Then how can I take the gospel and offer them salvation? The Bible says he died for all men without exception. And perhaps someday I will tell you in detail how that is so. And so what happens is this. If he died for all men without exception, that does not save their souls. Do you not understand that unless this death of Jesus Christ is embraced, he comes into his own. His own received him not. It is not that Christ died, but it's Christ's death embraced by the sinner for his redemption. That is salvation. And it is not God showing mercy that saves a man, but it is man responding to that mercy that God bestows upon him. Listen, I quote you again from 2, verse 4 of Romans. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. Please notice that God is seeking with goodness and mercy and compassion. He is seeking to save this man from condemnation. It says, you despise the long-suffering, the goodness, the faithfulness of God, and you treasure up for yourself condemnation. Do you understand that God is being merciful to men? And so here, God has condemned, he shut up all men unto condemnation, that he might have mercy upon all. And so now, it is not God just here and there, but everywhere, to a greater degree than ever before. Because, please note, that in the past, I told you that God at least one time in a man's life must present him the way of salvation sufficiently, because it says in John chapter 1 that he enlighteneth every man that cometh into the world. But the enlightening is not salvation. But what happens is this. Sometimes he enlightens a man once. Sometimes, as in Matthew 11, there is abundance of miracles, abundance of light. But apparently God is going to have mercy upon all, and this long suffering that was in the past, as in the case of Pharaoh, now it is going to be more and more. And not only that, but whereas God in the past was revealing this light and bestowing special blessings upon Israel, now he is bestowing these special blessings upon the Gentiles. But notice, I told you this morning that whereas God chose Abraham according to the election of grace, not of works, having chosen Abraham, he did not choose him as an end in himself. But he said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You see, he chose one that others through him might be blessed. And so you have Abraham, and you have Isaac, and you have Jacob and the 12 patriarchs, and you have the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel did not bless all the families of the earth. And when the Lord Jesus, their Messiah, came, they crucified him. These were their words. This is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And when that happened in the parable, the Lord Jesus said, what will the Lord do unto these men? He will miserably destroy those miserable sinners and let out his vineyard to those who will bring forth fruit in due season. And the Lord Jesus said, that is exactly right. The kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. Now, here is Israel that for hundreds of years had the light of God, and they were to share that light with the nations, but they did not. And now God says, what I did with the Jews, and they would not share it with the Gentiles, now I'm going to work through Gentiles, and that is how I take it. I'm going to work through Gentiles and share this light with the Jews. But eventually what happens is this. There is no distinction. God has shut up Jew and Gentile alike. He has concluded all in disobedience that he might have mercy upon all. But what has happened is this, and this brings us to the root and the olive tree. It brings us to this, that God, since he had a beginning, he had a root. Every tree starts with the acorn and then the root, and then it grows. And so I take the root and the fatness to be Abraham and the light that God gave him and his descendants. And so in this tree, and this is most important, in this tree, every natural born Israelite is descended from the root, his father Abraham, and the tree grows and grows. Because it speaks not only of the root, but it speaks of the tree and its branches. And so here is this tree, and this is what is of the greatest importance. It is in that tree, not because of the salvation of his being in that tree, but because of his being a descendant of Abraham. It said, just because they are kinsmen according to the flesh, just because Abraham is the one who brought them into the world, it doesn't mean that they are children of God. It says, in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. And so it means this. Here is this tree, and this olive tree is filled with branches. But those branches aren't saved Israelites. They are there because they are descended from Abraham. He is the root. And what happens is this, and God alone knows when. Inasmuch as that branch is there, awaiting the coming Messiah, when the Messiah comes and they once and for all reject that Messiah, that branch is broken off. And so some say, well, then you can be saved and lost because they are in the tree and they are broken off. They were in the tree because they were physical descendants of Abraham. And they were broken off because they once and for all rejected the one who was descended from Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happens is this. They were broken off of all things because of their disobedience and because of their seeking to attain righteousness by their own works, and they rejected the Messiah. And so here It is not election that causes them to be broken off. It is their own behavior that causes them to be broken off. What happens is this. God has a feast, and he sends out an invitation, and the Jews will not come. God says, my feast is going to be filled with death. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And so that's what happened. The Jews would not come in, and so the Gentiles would come in. And so here is this tree, and God is determined to have a root and a tree filled not only with physical branches, but spiritual branches as well. And so when the Jews would not have the Messiah, the descendant of Abraham through David, they were broken off when they once and for all rejected the Messiah. And God says, but there's going to be branches in that tree, not a root, and then a tree that grows up and there are no branches in that tree. But what God does is say, I'm going to take wild olive branches and graft them into this tree. And that's what he's done. And so will you remember that I am dependent upon God's choice of Abraham and Israel for all the light that I have in the Word of God. Tell me any book of the Old Testament that Moses wrote that was not given you because of a Jew or a descendant of Abraham. You say, well, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, yes, and the book of Joshua, and then Ezra, and then Nehemiah, and David, the book of Psalms. You say, why, all the light that I have comes from these Jews. This is what God wants you to understand. And so here is this trunk, but there are not any spiritual branches in it, and God breaks them off. But what God says is, I'm taking these wild olive branches and I'm grafting them into this tree. Now, I've learned this, that if you graft a branch in a tree, what is in that branch of itself will grow, no matter what sap comes up from the root. But in this instance, it's entirely different, and Paul knows it as well as you do, that what comes from the root goes into the branch and transforms the branch into what the root is. It's unlike the horticulture that we have today. And so here is the root and the fatness, and it comes to us and all our great heritage. Who wrote the book of Romans? A Jew did. Who wrote the book of Revelation? A Jew did. Understand that all of it comes to us through that nation of Israel. And what God has done is this. He said, I'm setting this nation aside, but it is a temporary setting aside, and I'm using the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Understand, I take it that the Gentiles, beginning their fullness, began with Nebuchadnezzar, because in his dream he sees this head of gold, and Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, and then the shoulders and arms of silver, the belly of brass, the legs, and then the toes of iron and of clay, and finally, at the very last, this stone cut out without hands descends and crushes the toes. But understand that this time of the Gentiles must run its course, and the fullness of the Gentiles must take its place. But after that, understand that all Israel will be saved. You say, do you mean every Israelite in the future is going to be saved? Yes, they're going to be saved for this reason. When you read about prophecy, you will read that in this field, in Matthew 13, there are growing wheat and tares, to put it simply before you. And they both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, the angels come forth, and they separate the wheat from the tares. And the Lord Jesus said, that when the angels come forth, they're going to take everything out of the kingdom that cause stumbling and do offense. And so every tare will be taken out of the field, as to what the Lord Jesus tells us. And if every tare is taken out, what's the only thing that's left? You say, wheat. And so for that reason, there will not be left any of these natural Israelites that have not looked unto Christ and been saved. And so that's why all Israel is going to be saved. Let me tell you this, where it's found. You'll find in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, just listen to me now, it says that in the coming day, I will pour out the spirit of grace and of supplication upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And then step by step, all these inclusive ones of Israel are going to mourn for that Messiah whom they smote. When is this going to happen? It says, they shall look on me whom they have pierced. You're going to find these Israelites in the future that are going through this great tribulation, and they will not bow the knee to the beast. They will not confess him as their God, but they do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior as yet. But it says that when he comes back, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. What did they do in the Gospels when they looked on him on the cross? They scorned him. They ridiculed him. They blasphemed him. That's when they looked on him the first time. But what is going to happen in the coming day when God pours out a spirit of grace and supplication upon them? Notice again, just like we cannot come unless God draws us, neither can Israel accept their Messiah unless God pours out grace and the spirit of supplication upon them. But he's going to pour it out. And when he does, that is when Israel is going to be converted. And all the ones that have not trusted Christ as Savior, those following the Antichrist, will be destroyed. And so, yes, all Israel shall be saved. And for a moment in the history of the world, physical Israel and spiritual Israel will be one. Because those that are just physically Israel will be wiped off the map by Christ coming and by his angels taking out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do offend. So, God started out at first with Abraham, blessed him, his descendants. Then they failed. He's taken us Gentiles. But notice this. Please notice that the Jews fell because they tried to get to heaven by works. I could read you in Deuteronomy 7. I could read you in Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The Gentiles learned that salvation was by faith. The Jews were broken off of that olive tree because they thought salvation was by works. And Paul warns them, you Gentiles, if you start thinking that you can get to heaven by works, God can take you out and can grasp those original branches back in. And that's what happened. Look at the Roman Catholic Church. How will they tell you to get to heaven? Why, through a priest, through the mass, through prayers. Do you not understand that? Ask the denominations, go and ask them. Why, you have to work your way to heaven. They will tell you the same thing that the Jews are saying. And when they are not faithful to the truth that God has given them, just as God broke off the Israelites when they failed, so God will break off those Gentile branches, and then those believing Jews will be grafted back in again. And so the Lord Jesus, that deliverer, is going to come, and everything is going to work out to the glory of God, and so we can rejoice and leave it in his hand. All shall be well. And time is gone now. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so thankful that whereas we hear only a whisper of you, we've seen only the outskirts of your ways. We are thankful that we know enough now as to understand that all is going to end well, and that Christ is going to come and catch us up to be with himself, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And Israel is going to receive every promise that God has made. And you are the one who knows the wheat and the tares. And in the coming day, the earth is going to have an hour when all are believers. We thank you. We understand what shall happen after that. But we are thankful that there is one time when all Israel shall be saved. So our God, let us do what we can unto that end. We remember that Paul said, I emphasize my ministry that I may provoke to jealousy the Jews and they saved some of them. And so, Father, for the truth that you've given us, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else, let us maintain those truths, our God, and let us preach them to our generation, to all that are about us, and our God, save souls. And Lord Jesus, you know how to work things together for good, so do that, and come, Lord Jesus, we pray, in thy name. Amen.